The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
I want to talk to you about the unattraction of the Lord Jesus Christ as of His first coming. This really hit me in a study of Isaiah I was doing, and Jeff read the scripture that I want to base this on. And when just to give an overview, you know, we as Christians, when we witness, we can't make Christ attractive to people. He's not attractive. He came as an unattractive person as far as man's natural state. God has to do a work in us, and a work in people. And that's where we hope for when we're witnessing, is that we're talking to someone God's working in. And it's exactly as Roger pointed out in the New Covenant, that He gives us a new heart that would desire Christ. But in our natural state, we don't desire Him at all because He's unattractive. You know, in thinking about this, when you think of God and His plan to come to earth to die for sins, I don't think you and I would have done it the way He did. The gospel's so unique. Christianity is so one of a kind because it's nothing we could think up. If we had come to earth as God, we would have been coming as a superhero. We would have been coming in all our glory and displayed that and saved people. Done. That's not the way He did it. So let's go into Isaiah 53 for a while this morning. I've got 3 points. Number one, man is not naturally attracted to Jesus Christ as of His first coming in his natural state. Number two, God creates this attraction in certain persons. He has to create that attraction, desire. And number three, this attraction grows in the life of a Christian. Number one, no attraction. In Isaiah, now, put it in context, Isaiah prophesied from about 740 to 701 BC. And in the book of Isaiah, as you move past chapter 40, you move into an area in which he describes Israel as the servant of God. But it quickly morphs into that servant not being Israel, but being the Messiah, a person. And then finally, in chapter 52:13 to 53:12, you have the suffering servant. Now, there's 4 servant songs in Isaiah, but this last one in Isaiah 52:3, he becomes the suffering servant. It's his first coming, the Messiah's first coming. He came to show us our sin. Much of his preaching was to show us our sin and to die for that sin as a suffering servant. And to do this, he emptied himself of all his glory. He emptied himself of all the glory of God just while he was here on earth the first time. He's got it back now. We're going to cover that. He had it before, but he emptied himself to come and die for us. There are 3 Hebrew words in Isaiah 53:2 that are astounding to me. And I want to just cover them briefly. First one, he had no form. This word means outline or form. It's translated in some verses handsome. So it definitely means an outward outline or form. Let me tell you some other uses of it, this very word form. In Genesis 29, Rachel was beautiful of form and face versus Leah, who was weak in the eyes. A lot of discussion about that weak in the eyes. But what I read most recently is that that society gave a lot of credence to the eyes, and hers were not attractive. So, sorry. But Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Then in Genesis 39, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. That's the word. In 1 Samuel 16, David was a handsome man. They wanted a handsome king, and they got one. And in Esther, we find that Esther was beautiful of form and face. So that word form means outline or form. Jesus Christ had no form, no beauty, no outward beauty. It was also used of pretty cows, of pretty women that were captured, of Abigail, of Adonijah. Second word, comeliness. He had no form. Now, this is three times, three different words to drive home a point here. He had no form. He had no comeliness. Now, we move into a word that means an ornament, honor, splendor, glory, majesty, or dignity. It's used of gray hair, of a bride's ornaments, of festive garments, of the clothing of godly women, of the voice of the Lord, and of God Himself, Yahweh. So, yes, Yahweh has comeliness, but the Lord Jesus, when He came, had no comeliness. No splendor, no majesty. You know, if we were back then, and He was walking down, yes, He did wonderful miracles, He caused a lot of activity that way, but He had no form or comeliness that we should desire Him. Let's just take a minute there. In Psalm 8, it goes into it's a psalm about man, and it says that God made man a little lower than the angels, and gave him honor and dignity. Now, this is that very word for comeliness, that dignity. The word for honor. So, God, when He made man, gave him honor. Now, flip over to Hebrews 2, verse 9, which quotes this same passage. And it says, we don't see everything subjected to man like it promised there, but we do see Jesus made for a little while lower than the angels, and because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. All right, compare these two things. Man was made a little lower than the angels and crowned with dignity and honor. We've got it, supposedly. Christ came and was made a little lower than the angels and was only crowned with dignity and honor when? After His death. So He gave it up during His life, and He only got it back after His death. So what a statement. Now, in Philippians 2, 6 through 11, let me just go ahead and read that to you. Philippians 2 is the great theological doctrine of the kenosis, which means the emptying. So this is where it describes this emptying of His glory that Christ did on earth when He came to earth. Ephesians 2, 6 through 11. Who, although He existed in the form of God, there's that word form, this is the Greek word for form. So He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, held on to, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, okay, death on the cross, now what happens? For this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, Christ emptied Himself to come. The Son of God emptied Himself to come, and then only gained that glory back, has it now, after His death and because of His death. You know, all through the Old Testament, you have snippets of the glory of Christ shown. And it's awesome when you see these Christophanies. And our pastor has been pointing out the fact that you can know when it's an angel of the Lord appearing to a person versus when it's the Son of God appearing to a person in his pre-incarnate glory. And the test is, does the person who he's appearing to fall down and try to worship, and does the angel say, "Get up, you don't need to worship me," or does he not say, "Get up"? And there is the pastor just mentioned this passage at the end of Joshua 5, last sermon, I think. Awesome passage, where Joshua is about to go into battle in Jericho, and he's out somewhere, and a man appears to him with a drawn sword. And so Joshua says to him, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And the man says, "No. I'm the commander of the army of God." So Joshua falls down before him. He doesn't say, "Get up." He says, "Take off your shoes too, because you're on holy ground." So that's Christ, no doubt. So he had glory before. He gave it up to come, to be unattractive for us. And now he's got it back. Now, the final passage in this Isaiah paragraph is, "And when we see him, there is no beauty." This is the third word. There's no beauty. This is sight, appearance, vision, what is seen. In 1 Samuel 16:7, this word is used. You remember when they were hunting for the king, for the new king after Saul. And they come to see all of what's his name's children? Can't remember his name. And they come to Eliab, and he's evidently a pretty boy. And they think this is the king. And so the Lord said, "Do not look at his appearance or height, because I have rejected him. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So he had his man picked out, and it was David. And David happened to be attractive also, but that wasn't the point. Also, this word is used of Sarah, Rebecca, the burning bush. They were all beautiful, but Christ was not. So there was no attraction that we should desire him. Desire. Let's talk about desire. All right, so far we've seen that in his natural state, in man's natural state, he has no desire to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees nothing in him as of his first coming to be attractive. Man is after flashy things and things that will benefit him personally, outward things. This word for desire is also used of, it's translated covet. It's used of not coveting your neighbor's wife or silver or gold or the strange woman in Proverbs. In Genesis, at the beginning of creation, God made every tree pleasing, that's this word, desirable to sight. And Adam and Eve saw the tree that is in the middle of the garden, that God said, "Don't touch it, don't eat from it." They saw it as a tree desirable to make one wise, because Satan had whispered in their ears. So man's desires, the Bible tells us, are totally sinful in our natural state. We don't desire righteousness or holiness. You know, when you run across someone who says that there's a hunger for God these days among people, I don't believe that. I think that the hunger is for a God of their own making. It's not a God of holiness or righteousness. Why would we as sinners desire holiness and righteousness? It's scary. It's opposite us. We don't desire that in our natural state. In 1 Corinthians 10:6, it says that the children of Israel in their wanderings craved evil things. That's us. That's us totally. We crave evil things, sinful desires. Jesus, when he came on the Sermon on the Mount, he showed us our desires by going into detail in the Sermon on the Mount on the law. That it wasn't just external commands that are easy to keep, actually. I haven't murdered or committed adultery, but in my heart, what goes on? Jesus came to show us what we were really made of. And he came as a suffering servant to do that. Our natural desires are not aligned with God. Point number two. God must create this desire in us if it's ever going to happen. To repent and believe in Jesus Christ is something he's got to do in us. Because we're dead in sin. There's no participating in our account in the act of salvation. We don't have anything within us that desires what's really good or what's really holy. In Romans 3:11, it says that no one seeks God. Absolutely no one in the natural state seeks God, which is what we've been saying. There's no desire there. Now, let's talk about John 1:11-13. He came into his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. But to those who received him, he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Have you heard this passage preached the wrong way? That, and it seems to be in that order, but you gotta study it a little harder. You don't receive Christ. To those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. You don't receive Christ and then you're born again. You're born not of blood or a will of man or the will of flesh, but you're born first of God, and then you seek him and you come to him. So, in John 3, Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus, and he wanted to know, how to get to heaven. So, this is also preached wrong by many people out there, that Jesus gave him a command to be born again. Were you commanded to be born? Of course not. And this is not a command. In the Greek, it's just an indicative verb. It's a statement of fact. He said to him, if you want to see the kingdom of God, it is necessary, die. It is necessary for you to be born again, Nicodemus. You got to be born again if you ever want to see the kingdom of God. It's not a command. It's nothing that we can obey, because there's no desire in us to obey that. It's a statement of fact. So, how does it happen? Why are there Christians? Nobody desires Christ. How's it going to happen? Well, God has made this new covenant, which Roger mentioned, in Ezekiel 36, and also in Jeremiah 31:31, he talks about the fact that, look, this first covenant, which didn't take God by surprise at all, but this first covenant was made just to show man his weakness. The law was given. The law is given to show us our sin. We can't obey the law. We may try hard, but we can't. So the first covenant was never made to really save people. It's the new covenant that was put in effect that saves people. And the way that happens is to put law of God, the desire for Christ, the desire for holiness in our hearts. To create, he says, on their heart I will write it. It takes an act of God to write on our hearts that desire for repentance and for belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give you something to think about this week. You can discuss it with your family and see what you think. I would submit to you that you have never tried to do anything in your life that you didn't want to do. Let me say it again. You've never tried. And the reason I say try is because sometimes circumstances can prevent you, or some other person can stand in your way, or that's why I say you've never tried to do anything that you haven't wanted to do. What am I saying? Our wills flow out of our desires. That fact is really brought home in a book by Jonathan Edwards, The Freedom of the Will. And he's very clear in the fact that we only do what our desires lead us to do, right? So you say, Tom, I got an example. You're wrong. I didn't want to go to the opera this week. I had no desire to go to the opera. But my wife wanted to go, and so we went. So I did something I didn't want to do. Well, let's think about that. Here's a scale, and here is your desire not to go on this side of the scale. Well, here's your desire to please your wife on this side of the scale. So that desire outweighed this desire. So you did do what you wanted to do. You wanted to please your wife. So you went to the opera. So just think about that this week. So my point is that God has to work on our desires. He has to change our sinful desires. Now, they're still around. The old man is still around. But he has to put a new desire in our heart. That's the new covenant, to want Christ and to want his way of life, to want him. It's him for us to be saved. Finally, third point. As Christians, our desire for Christ should increase. He should become more and more attractive to us each day as Christians. The way that that happens is by getting to know him better. One of my new favorite verses I learned in Honoring the God series, Jeremiah 9:23-24. So in that, he says, Jeremiah says, let the wise man not boast in his wisdom. Let the mighty man not boast in his might. And let the rich man not boast in his riches. But let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me. So that's what life is all about for the Christian, that he understands and knows me, meaning God the Father, God the Son, and, of course, the Spirit. And the Spirit is who teaches us everything about the Son. So we can know. We can't understand all of God, but we can understand what he wants us to understand about him. And there's a lot of it. And so that should be our goal every day, is to understand Christ more. And he is the revelation of God to us. If he hadn't walked earth, if we didn't have this New Testament, we'd be in poor straits to understand God very well, because the Old Testament saints didn't understand him that well. But we have all this. So we need to be in the Word of God. We still have sinful desires, but they should not reign in us. Paul tells us in Romans. In Romans 6:12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Lust is just the word for desire. Those desires are still there. But do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And then in Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. So every day we are to put on as you would clothing. I mean, it just he's already in us, he's already with us, but we are to love him and know him better each day. The Lord Jesus Christ has been reglorified. When you think of what he's going to be like when we see him, I just never can get away from the picture in Revelation of him coming back on the white horse. Eyes of flaming fire. A name written on him that no one knows. Isn't that exciting? I wonder what it is. Something new to learn. And robe dipped in blood. And this is the glorious Jesus Christ that we long for. He's no longer a suffering servant. But we need to realize that his unattraction to people is as the suffering servant. It's not attractive to the natural man. God has to make it attractive to him through a new heart.